We're excited to have Bev teach about grace, parenting with grace, because I think grace is something that, even though we understand the most basic level, we always need to continue learning how to apply grace in our lives, not just with ourselves, but with our spouse and also with our kids. And so when we're talking about spouse, I just wanted to highlight a class that Xenos is offering on Wednesday nights. Kevin Furno is going to be doing a four-week class starting November 7th, and it's on marriage tune-up, but it's about giving and understanding grace and applying it to our marriages. And I think this is really important, because what we model to our kids with our marriage is going to help them to be able to, for us to be able to give grace to our kids also. But we need that as a foundation. That's one of the healthiest things that we can do for our kids, is to have a good marriage. So I encourage you to check out that class. That also, information on that is online too. So we're excited to have Bev teach. She's been on staff and working with counseling for over 30 years. She's got two grown daughters, and she's going to share about them more. But she's also the wife of one of our senior pastors, Gary DeLashmet. And so she's just got a lot of experience and wisdom in knowing how to deal with parenting and understanding God's grace in a deeper way. So I want to just open us up in prayer before we get started. God, we're so grateful that you love us, that you are committed to teaching us about your love and your grace in our lives. And we just really pray, God, that each one of us could learn something new about you this morning, that we could be able to apply it to our lives and help us to be better parents, God. Thank you that you don't leave us alone, that you are committed to helping us. And we just really pray that this morning could be about understanding your love in a deeper way. Amen.
I'm going to try to use this, but I might not. So it is always a privilege to be here. I have been doing care groups for over 30 years before I was a parent. And when my kids were young, I was an expert. And everybody was real impressed with all my wisdom and what I had to say. When the kids became teenagers, I went into hiding. And I would sneak in late in the back and listen to and learn everything I could. Since my kids are grown and married, I now am willing to just share as another mom, a sister in Christ, and just share and what the Lord has taught me and what learn from you. I'm excited to do this again, because not only do I have two grown children, but I also have two beautiful granddaughters that I got this year, Nora and Sophia, and they are great fun. They tempt me to want to be an expert again, but my kids are doing a good enough job, so they don't need me to do that. I have been asked to speak on the topic of grace. This is a core, foundational message of Christianity. It is what is we need to understand if we really want to be vital Christians. And so I am talking mostly to Christians today, but if you're here and you think, I am not a believer in Christ and I don't consider myself a Christian, hang in here. I think this message will be as important for you as it is for us who are Christians. But the message of grace means unmerited or undeserved favor, but the message is really, we can't, but God does. And so what aspects of parenting we're going to be talking about today are those aspects that we can't really do. We're not capable of doing. And really, neither are our children. The things that we want for them, they're not capable of doing. And yet, these things we're talking about are the most critical aspects of their life. Okay? And so what our focus is really primarily going to be on our children's spiritual development, our children's decision to receive Christ. This is something that, as Christians, we believe is one of the most important decisions, or the most important decision they'll ever make. We really can't have too much control over this. And so our focus today is going to be how, as parents who want this for our children, how do we parent out of God's resources? And how do we represent God accurately to our children so that they know who they are wanting a relationship with? All right. Before we can understand the message of grace, we need to understand the message of the Bible. The Bible claims that man was made in the image of God, that God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let us make him male and female." And he said this was very good. God designed us to live in an intimate and personal relationship with him, in a perfect environment, and we in that place, we were the most fulfilled, the most successful, because that was our design. And in that way, mankind was God-dependent, grateful givers. We, in the beginning, the original design, God said, "You need me to love you. You need me to empower you." And when he filled us with all of our needs, mankind was grateful and joyful, and they were able to give God's love. All right? And this is the way to, right here, becoming these kinds of people is what makes us the most happy and fulfilled in life. Okay? But the first man and woman decided that they didn't want to depend on God. They decided that they wanted to be like God, and they wanted to decide what was good or what was evil. I know best for me. God doesn't. And when they made a significant choice to disobey God and become their own person, separated from God, they became alienated from him. And because they were cut off from his resources, they became needy instead of full, and they became takers. And the Bible says that this is our condition when we're born into this world, and that this is our problem. This is every human's problem. This is my problem. This is your problem, and this is our children's problem. Okay. But God has an answer to this. He says he wants us to be restored to him. And he says that when we are restored to him, we will be perfect again, God-dependent, grateful givers. But the Bible says that there's two ways that we can be restored to him. And one is the way of religion. It is the way of the law. It says that there are rules and rituals for people to obey. You must do this. And our God is a judge. And he will judge you on the basis of how good you do. This is not the way of the Bible. This is not God's way. He does give us the law. He does expect the law to be obeyed perfectly. We need to do that to really be in a relationship with him and to be fulfilled and happy human beings. But he also says, "You can't do it. I know you can't do it. And so I will." And so he empowers us to do this. What can't we, when we go by the law, what is the result of that is that people are riddled with guilt. They blame shift because they can't handle the guilt. and they sometimes deny that really there's a problem. Okay, we just try to ignore the problem. But with grace, we can admit I'm guilty. I don't need to blame because I know I can't. What can't we do? We can't earn forgiveness. God says, your problem with me is that you're a rebel against me. You want to do things on your own instead of depend on me. And he says, because you have done this, you can never do enough penance to deserve my forgiveness. And so he said, I'll take care of that. He sent his own son to pay the penalty for our sin. He said, penalty is death. And he said, I will die in your place so that you can be totally forgiven. We can never be good enough to be acceptable before God. And yet God says, I do accept you. In fact, not only do I accept you, I adopt you as my child in Christ. And so we have all the blessings and all the benefits of being a child of God. And then he says, you can't obey me, but I will give you my spirit, my love, my grace, so that you can. When we do this, when we accept this gift from Christ, and we understand this and accept it, then we are restored through the power of Christ to become God-dependent, grateful givers again. Now, as Christians, we think this is good news. We remember when we understood it and received it, and it was life-changing. We are excited enough about this message, and God has convinced us that it is true, that we love to share it with our neighbors, with our friends, with our families that don't know God and who are searching for him and who know there is something wrong in my life. I need something more than what I have within myself. We love to say, you're right, you need God and you can't be good enough. You know, but he will do it for you. All right. But here's the question that we have to ask. How do we apply this to our kids and to our parenting? Do our children hear this message loud and clear in all our interactions? When they say, I can't stop yelling and hitting myself, do we say, of course you can't? We know that. Or do we say, oh, yeah, you can, and you better? Yeah. Do we ourselves parent out of a great appreciation and understanding for we can't? Or do we think we must? We must. It's up to us. All right, I have a little test. In case you don't know yet, let's look at just a couple questions and see how we answer them. The first one is, how do you define being a good parent? Are you a good parent? Are you a pretty good parent? Yeah. The law says that you will know whether you're good or not by evaluating your performance. And you'll measure. Sometimes it's God's standard, but more often than not, it's our interpretation of God's standard. And so when we feel we're doing pretty good, we think we're good parents. When we compare ourselves to others that especially are doing worse than us, I loved going to the grocery store without my babies and watching other kids throwing fits because I could say, my kid doesn't do that, at least today, because she's not with me. Okay, you know, we can say, oh, we're good. But when we see our failures, or we see, we compare ourselves to people who we think are doing better, then do we evaluate ourselves as bad? If you think that way, you're living under the law, all right? And you're trying to parent under the law. Grace says that we accept God's verdict of man. Do you know what Jesus says about man? A rich young ruler asked him, "Hey, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Jesus says in another passage that if you parents who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does my heavenly Father? Do we consider ourselves evil parents? By God's perfect standard, it's okay to admit it. Okay? But grace will at least try to absorb that. All right. Now, what is your here's another question. What is your responsibility in your child becoming a God-dependent, grateful giver? I think if we're honest, we all feel that it is primarily our responsibility. We'll give a token, you know, nod to, yes, we must pray about this. Yes, God needs to help me do this. But why did he entrust us with these kids? We think it's our responsibility. And yet, God says very clearly that this is a work that only he can do. He draws man to himself. He is the one that puts the desire and the longing for us. He's the one that shows us our need. We can't do that, and our kids can't even do this without God first initiating this. All right? And remember, if this is the most important thing for our children to be happy and successful, then to understand that we can't is important. But I know that you guys are no better, and ladies are no better at this than me, because you come into my office and talk to me about the guilt and the pain and the frustration when you can't, when your kids aren't making this decision. Okay? The next question I have for you is, what is your response to their disobedience? You know, when they do it over and over and over again, lie, you know, hit, steal, all these things, what is your response? If it is worry and if it is guilt and panic, what am I doing wrong? What can I do different? How can I make them stop? You're living under the law. Okay. What do we do with our kids' obedience? Yeah. Do we say, "You are a good girl, good boy," especially because you're making mom look so good right now, you know, or making dad look so good right now? This is a problem because we cannot, this does not show that we have a mindset of grace. Let me look at my notes here for just a minute. So obedience says that you must obey kids, but grace says you have the opportunity to obey God's good, good laws. And God is good because he gives us wise rules to live by that help us live a satisfying and fulfilling life. All right. I think it's kind of obvious that at least once in a while we wrestle with a legalistic, law-based approach to parenting. But if grace is such good news, why don't we do it more often? I think there's two reasons why. First of all, and I'm assuming that you're already here, there's confusion about obedience. Well, if you're saying our kids can't obey, what should I expect? I feel like it's right to expect some obedience from them. So I think there's confusion about that. And then I think we have to also look at some reasons why we love parenting under the law. You know, there's a part of us that's really pulled to that. So let's look at the first one first, confusion about obedience. There are two kinds of obedience. There is obedience that leads to being right with people in society, and that is human law. And then there's an obedience that leads to being right with God. That's his perfect moral law. That's what we're talking about today. That is what they can't do. But we must have rules of human law, and that they must be able to obey those. It's important. Obedience to human law includes safety commands. When they're young, we must teach them to obey. No, stop, come to mom or dad. Don't touch, because they're not going to be safe and make it through the toddler years if they don't learn to obey these commands. There's also social commands or norms. They're going to get along in life better if they learn to say please and thank you and forgive me. And, you know, don't and learn to share. There's social norms that's going to make their life better. And so we do want them to learn to obey these. There's civil law. You know, honor your parents, respect authority, don't steal, don't speed. These, again, are laws we want them to learn to obey. And as Christians, we have rules about their faith instruction. We want them to pray with us when we go to bed or meals or whenever you pray. We want them to go to OASIS and Sunday school classes and at least learn the Bible so that they know what they are being taught and what they are either accepting or rejecting. Okay, and so these laws are good. I think our culture could do better at revisiting these and being serious about helping our kids learn obedience in these areas. But that's not what we're talking about today. What we are talking about today is obedience to God's law. And what is God's law? God says, I'll make it real simple for you. The Pharisees said, what's the greatest command? He goes, here it is. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. What Jesus is saying, this is it. This is all you have to do. But to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind and love your neighbor means pure, unadulterated, consistent, perfect love for God, obedience, gratitude, and the same pure, unadulterated, consistent love for others. This is what God requires of us. This is what is the key to a happy, fulfilling life. This is important, but we can't do this ourselves. Our kids can't do this. And as we remember this as Christians and let the truth of this sink in, we want to be careful not to be like Pharisees and water down God's law, you know, like they did. They said, well, God said, don't murder. Well, my kids and I are awesome because we don't murder. You know, God is so proud of us. We are good. When people had that attitude, Jesus said to them, oh, no, 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 no. It's not just if you don't just shoot them dead, but if you call them a fool, you are guilty of murder. if you think, you simpleton, I'm so much better than you, you've just murdered them. That is what God requires. When this sinks in, it should drive us to our appreciation for our need for Christ. And we should turn to him. But it doesn't. It didn't drive my husband and I to our knees soon enough. And many of us have a hard time giving up parenting by the law. All right. There's a part of us that wants to parent under the law. And here are some reasons why. Sorry, I missed that one. Rules seem to be measurable. I was talking to a young mom the other day, and she goes, this is the most important thing I will do in my life, is to raise my daughter. And so, of course, we want to know how we're doing, you know, and we want something measurable, and rules seem to be measurable. We want to be competent. Who wants to come to a play group or get together with other moms and say, you know what? I suck as a parent. We don't want to do that. We don't want to expose our weaknesses. We want to look good. And so the way we can twist God's law and decide for ourselves what's good, we can deceive ourselves and get by with that for a moment. It doesn't really touch our heart and doesn't convince our heart, but we can deceive ourselves or we can blame others. You know, it's not that I was a bad parent, but poor Gare, he didn't know what he was doing. It's all his fault. You know, we can get into that because we want to be competent, all right? We want our children to be good. Of course we do. We love them. We love them a lot. And we know that if they disobey too many rules like we did, we know what they're heading for. And we know the pain that's going to be in their life. And so we think that, you know, oh, if we can just make them obey, then they'll be safe and happy and good. We also want them to be good. I hope I'm not the only one in the room that can admit this, but we want them to make us look good. I had a biter when she was teething. So that's under a year old. She was in a nursery at an exercise class. And so I got called because she was biting. The woman asked me, now this was 30 years ago, so you might not be able to relate to this, but she said, what's the problem? Do you work? I'm like, I think that's what causes my kid to want to gum things when she's teething. Yes, I go to work every day. All right. But see, I hate that. And we want to look good. And we don't want people saying stupid things like that to us. And so we like the law because it gives us at least the hope that we can look good if we can get them to do certain things. And we want control. As I was praying about this and preparing for this, one of the hardest things about grace is that God will not promise what we want him to promise about our kids. He does not promise to protect them from all danger. He does not promise to protect them from our screw-ups. You know, and so we want that. And we want to convince ourselves that we can do that. All right. We can't. We cause problems if we do try to control too much. And God has a better way. He wants to build their character. And he wants to build their awareness and appreciation and ability to depend on him so that they can make it through any kind of trial and suffering. He doesn't protect, but he does empower. All right. Let us remember that God really does want us to be good parents. Grace does not mean, huh, good, I don't care. Like I said in the beginning, it doesn't mean, oh, I don't think I did say this. Grace is not saying that we are tolerant of our kids or we have just a laid-back attitude about ourselves. When we understand grace, because we'll have a hope of being able to love our kids like God and be like God, our standards can get higher and higher. Okay? We'll be able to face our own crap that prevents us from being good parents and let God empower us and change us. And so he really has the better way. It's the only hope for real success. And so let's look at how to apply God's grace. First of all, we need to correct our goals. Accept that we can't make our children. Therefore, it's not our responsibility to make them God-dependent, grateful givers. This is God's job, not ours. But our goal should be, as parents, that we ourselves become God-dependent, grateful givers. Not just to our kids, that's important, but to the world. God says that he wants us to bless the whole world, not just multiply it. And, you know, there's an interesting fact. When I was reading a book on this subject, the woman was saying it's so important to learn how to parent by grace, because if, as Christians, we believe the most important thing is for our kids to have their own vital relationship with Christ, she says we're doing a really bad job of it. She said that studies show at least 60% and as high as 88% of kids raised in Christian homes in the church either leave their faith as they get out of the house, or they become good moralists who stay in their little ghetto doing the right things but not having their own vital appreciation and love for Christ. We showed, we did a study in this church, and for our general population, we're not doing much better. All right, so that we're like the rest of Americans, the American church, surprise, surprise. We love to think we're unique, but we're not so much in all areas. But here is some good news. Parents who have become God-dependent, grateful givers, who are committed to serving the church, their community, their neighbors, and they live a lifestyle of this, there are, instead of 70% of their kids leaving the church, 70% of the kids stay involved and have an active relationship with Christ, at least through college. That's where our studies have taken us so far. Now, that is significant, because there'll be times, if you're serving, that you'll feel like, I'm neglecting my kids, or this, you know, I've got to be doing this and giving up this for my kids, and I've got to be letting their lives run my lives. It's not going to produce the spiritual fruit that we want it to. But modeling, becoming this ourselves, it will have a good impact on them. Becoming God-dependent, grateful givers is a good goal because it's something that we can control. We can't control our kids becoming that, but we can control us becoming better at that. And so we can tell our kids, you know what? When I blow it, I can admit it. I don't have to blame you for my anger. You know, I'm responsible for my anger. We can be grateful that God will give us hope to keep growing us. And so make this your goal. When we do this, and that's our goal, we will pray more. I wish I could spend the whole day talking about the importance of prayer. this is something that Gary and I were weak at in the beginning because we were too confident in ourselves. You know, we're good parents. We know God. We know what to tell them. We know how to, structure their life so that they'll get this. But we did not pray. And God says we need to pray, pray, pray. I knew that as a parent of young children. I really loved and respected the people that had the gift of prayer and prayed and told me that every night they went in their kids' room and prayed over them. And I'd say, I want to be like that, and I'd still forget it. But God says, be anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace that surpasses comprehension shall guard your heart and mind in Christ. And in Thessalonians, Paul says, pray without ceasing. What should we be praying for? Let me start with what you should not be praying for. Do not pray in a way where you're telling God what he should do. All right. He knows better than you. He loves your kids more than you do. And so you're wasting your breath and you're frustrating your faith if you are telling God what he should do with your kid. We can give him our desires. He wants us to give us his desires. But he wants us to be in cooperation with his work and we be his assistant. He doesn't want to be our assistant. Okay? He's God. And so, and we should be praying more that we can be God-dependent, grateful givers in ourselves so that they have an accurate appreciation and awareness of who their God is. All right. So please don't be like me and wait till you're forced to pray in the teen years. Start praying now. All right. Second, rather than comparing ourselves to other people, which the law does, God says grace means parenting in God's truth. There will be times when we're accused. There will be times when we know we've blown it and our guilt is before us. But God's truth says don't waste too much time feeling sorry for yourself and beating yourself up. Because God promises to work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Peter says, I love this. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. That got me through so many rough times of accusation and having to deal with my own failure. I can call on God's love again. I can let him empower me, and I can love, and I can get better at loving. Can't make every right decision, can't do everything right, but I can love because that's God's will for me. God also, I think I'll wait for that one, but we also need not to just parent in grace when we are being accused, we need to parent in grace when we're doing good. Okay? Because if we don't, we're going to think again, it's us doing it instead of God. I love John 5:44. He says, how can you believe when you receive the glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? When we're trying to get praise from people and we're trying to evaluate our work and we're taking our pride and our sense of accomplishment as parents by comparing ourselves, he goes, you're not even believing in God. You're not believing in his perfect standard. You're not believing that you are who you are by the grace of God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. By the grace of God, I am what I am. As parents, it's by the grace of God that we are what we are. And his grace toward me did not prove to be in vain, but I labor even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God. That's what made Paul effective. That's what makes us effective in our parenting. All right, another thing is we have to practice gratitude. If the key part of an abundant life is being grateful, God-dependent, grateful givers, then we need to practice gratitude. And Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. We need to thank God for our kids' struggles, our kids' sins, our kids' strengths. We need to thank God when things are difficult and we're confused so we can really understand, go back to his truth so we can do it right. And we need to thank God when things are going well, or else we'll begin to go back to the law thinking we're good. And if we don't have gratitude for even the things we do well, we are modeling for our kids. We're good parents. You should be good parents. And then the cycle just keeps going on. Does that make sense? It's important that we learn gratitude. We have so much to be grateful for because God promises to redeem our failures and our mistakes and our sins and the way that we hurt our kids. I had trouble with anger. I'm too old to have trouble with anger now, but no, that's not true. But it hurt my kids. And I had to thank God that he was gracious. And one of the best gifts my husband gave me, besides coming in and intervening and taking over for me and giving me a time out, one day he said to me, "Honey, one thing I know for sure, our kids will never be afraid of conflict." You know, they will know how to handle it. And that was good news. That was the message of grace that God said, through my husband, "I'll redeem this." Now, if we have this attitude, we won't waste time feeling overly responsible, overly guilty, but we'll be helping our kids look to God to see how to redeem these things. All right? The last thing I think I have here is that we need to parent in community. I'm so glad to see so many parents out today, and you dads too. Yay, yay. All that God requires of us, he never expects us to do it alone. In 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it very clear, not one of us can say, "I have no need of you," but we have need of one another. This is critical. I mean, even Hillary Clinton knows that it takes a village to raise a kid. And so, you know, we need community. We need to be able to not only ask each other, "What do you do with this problem? How do you do this?" We need to pray for each other. And we need people who love us enough, that we trust enough, that can say, "Hey, I'm concerned. You look like you're blowing it." You know, that's terrible news if we're living by the law, but that's great news if we're living by God's grace. And so I, you know, love that our church offers this. We offer play groups. We offer all kinds of ways for parents to be able to parent together. And it is a rich gift that we give our kids. All right, let's put this in practice just a little bit, and then I promise we're wrapping up here. So let's just talk about some typical scenarios that we have to put up with our kids, that we know we're going to struggle with our kids, and see what grace looks like. Talking back. Every kid is going to argue, debate, yell, and they're going to talk back and talk back. All right, is that okay? It's not okay. There are social norms that say, you know, shut up and listen. It's a skill they need to learn to get through school and to be able to keep a job. Shut up and listen. To be safe, they need to learn to shut up and listen. All right, so there's a social aspect of it, but there's also an important spiritual, moral part, because God says it's wise. And so in James, he tells us, let all of you learn to be quick to hear, slow to speak, which results in being slow to anger. Okay, we have a lot less to be angry about if we hear correctly. So when we talk to our kids, there should be good, solid, firm, clear rules. You may not talk back to me. At age appropriate, and I think this can start in the toddler years. I wouldn't try to rationalize and reason with a two-year-old, but by the time they're three, four, five, you can say, you not only need to do this, but God says it's really, really good for you to learn to do this. You know, and if they can't, then you can give them a chance to calm down, or you can say, let's stop and pray right now. Mom, Dad has a hard time doing this too, you know, but let's pray and ask Christ to help us. That would be a grace attitude. And then when they're old enough, we need to explain to them, if they don't have the Spirit of God because they haven't received Christ themselves, there's a time when we say, boy, you're having a hard time listening. You want to keep arguing and talking. That shows that you're, to me, that you're trying to justify yourself in this case. God says that that is a need of our heart to be justified. But you winning this argument is not going to meet that need of your heart. Only God can justify us. And it's a great teaching moment for older kids to learn their need for Christ. Okay. There is self-righteousness. We will have our children that are the rule keepers, that are so proud they're the rule keepers, that they think the world would be right if everybody kept rules like they do, and they feel justified in being angry at their siblings that aren't rule keepers. All right, what do we do with this? We need to begin early letting them know that the law of love trumps any law of what the, you know, kid is breaking. Taking the toys without asking, you know, eating the food that they had planned to eat themselves. Whatever rule their sibling is breaking, or you're breaking, or anybody else in the world is breaking, we need to let them know that love is the more important law that God says. That for her to be, or him, to love will make them happier than being right. All right. When they're old enough, Romans 2:1 is a great verse to give to your kids, because that says to the rule keepers that they are guilty of exactly the same thing that the rule breakers are. They're both in defiance against God. And a little book called The Prodigal God is a wonderful read by Tim Keller. It's a wonderful read on this. All right. For the sake of time, I do want us to have some time to do some questions on this. But as we talk about this, and there's more scenarios we can go through, lying, fighting, you know, we can talk about these during question and answer time. But the thing that I want, one more point I want to make, is that even if you are taking advantage of those teaching moments and you are feeling real good about how the Spirit helped you articulate the message to you, your kid, and they even have a moment of connection with it, that is a seed planted. you know, and it will not change their behavior forever for that moment, because they don't just need our wisdom and our message done the right way. They need the grace of God to be able to fulfill it. So this is going to take a long time. In fact, Christ says, for you and me and our kids, it's going to take till the end of our lives for this good to be produced in us. So we're an anxious, impatient culture. We want answer. We want results now, and that's not our job. 1 Corinthians 3 says, some of us plant, some water, but it's only God that causes the growth, and he causes the growth in his time, not ours. So don't lose heart. Don't say, darn it, I went to one more of those meetings to hope it would work, and I tried it, and it's not working. All right? It works, but in God's timetable, not ours. And so to be patient, and this is one of my favorite verses in closing, you know, teach them, take, try to live grace in every situation. In Deuteronomy, Moses says, write these commandments, or God's saying, write these commandments I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you and your children. Talk about them whenever, wherever you are, sitting at home, walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall in bed at night. Tie them on your hands and your foreheads as a reminder, or else you'll forget. God does give us the grace to live in grace all the time. We won't do it. He gives us the grace to do it, but we won't do it. But he will continue to give us the grace to get back to it. And so make these your goals, that in every opportunity, I'm going to learn more of God's grace, and then I'm going to be dependent on God and grateful to give it to my kids. All right. I am sure there are questions, qualifiers. If you have other situations you want to know, I think there's mics coming where we can, here we are, where we can talk about this. And if other people have more grace than I do, raise your hand and let me know. I'll let you answer. Okay.
We have an ADHD son, and when he has run out of his medicine, he seems unable to listen to reason and just slow down. Do you have anything to say about dealing with him at that time?
Yes. Getting back on medication as soon as you can. If he's run out, I would try to... Oh, well, I talked to a doctor to see if you need to increase. But I love that you're asking this, because if this is a spiritual issue and God says his will is for us to be able to listen and obey, we should stop and ask him if he's willing to pray. And if he says no, because most kids will say, no, I don't want to pray about this, then you say, may I pray for you? Or you don't even give them a chance to say no. You just put your hand on them and you pray and you show them that you understand and that even though he might have ADHD that makes it more difficult, the truth of the matter is that we all have a hard time listening and obeying. We're crazy if we don't admit that. And so to say... I think there might even be appropriate to say, you know what, as you struggle with this, it's a good reminder that I have the same problem. I have a hard time obeying too. We need the power of God to do this. So will you let me pray for you, you know, and pray for ourselves? There's something very comforting when our kids hear us say, and there's something very authentic and convincing when we say we're guilty of the same thing. Okay? Yeah.
Thanks, Bev. Okay, so my kids are 9 and 11, so they're right, you know, they're plenty old enough to understand a lot. Knowing that your girls are grown now and have families of their own, I'm curious, do they have that vital walk with God that we all hope that our kids have? And what would you say is the best thing? Well, first of all, do you think there's anything that you did to control that? And if you did, what was the best thing you did to cause that to happen? And then, you know, what would you tell yourself back when your kids were that age of something you would do differently?
They're here. Do you want to ask them? No. You know, I want to answer that question, and I could answer that question. I'm not afraid to answer that question, but for today's discussion, I think it's a wrong question, because what God is concerned about is my growth as being God-dependent, grateful giver. My kids are on the same journey that I am. I thank God for his mercy, and they are on the same journey that I am. But today's message is that I need to grow, and I can tell you I am more dependent on God than I've ever been after raising my kids. I am more grateful for his grace than I ever thought imaginable after raising my kids. And I feel that I'm freer to give, even when people disappoint me or hurt me. And so I think that's the most important answer. All right? We have a child who did walk away from the church for a while. We were quite proud of her for doing that, because she said, I don't know that I believe this. I have to find out for myself. And we both thanked her that instead of being a little hypocrite who didn't believe this but played church, we respected her for leaving. She's back, and we sometimes, the three of us, do talks on loving the prodigal child, and people ask her that question. What did your parents do right, or what did they do wrong? And she gave the wisest answer. She said, you know what? My faith with Christ, in Christ is really not, it wasn't about them. It was about me. I had to find God on my own. And she put us in our place, because in even designing that class, I wanted to be able to say, okay, do these things, and then, you know, it'll work out in the end. Don't do these things. But it is not so much about us. Hope you can accept that answer. Okay, good. Yes.
Oh, we have one right here. I have
mine. Oh, okay. Yeah.
You talked some about the need to modeling this, like, grace and loving other people. And so you talked about sometimes God calls you to make sacrifices for your own children.
Yes.
Can you talk about what that looked like in the early years, and also maybe what it looked like to say no to ministry in light of your child's needs, or kind of what that tension is? Because I know some of us here are in the college ministry, and it's pretty fast-paced, and so any insight you have there would be great.
Thanks. Sacrifice in the beginning, when they were young, I was probably too busy myself. I'm an active person. I probably had my house too filled with people all the time. But when they were babies, instead of just ignoring them, but I wanted to teach them not to interrupt, you know, that their little need in that moment wasn't the most important thing in the universe. And so we would put a timer on. And when they were really young, that timer was less than a minute. But they had to learn to be quiet and not interrupt until they beeped. Then they could come and ask mom whatever they wanted. and I would give them some attention so that they would know that they were important as well as what Mom was doing. We also did as much in our home as we could so that our children could see it, be a part of it. I remember a time when a woman, her husband passed away. She had just found out he died. Her and her son came over. I asked my kids to comfort and play with her son. So they were serving as well alongside of Mom. All right. So that's some of it. When they were older, even though we kept our commitments to our fellowship involvement and our work, their needs came first. And so there were times when we were on our way out the door to teach our Bible studies and a kid was in need. We would call someone and say, you know, it's time for you to take over. Our kids need us. And so there are, I think it's not finding some good little formula that if I do this and do that, you know, that then things will be okay. It's a heart. Do they know that you're a that they're a priority to you? Do they know that God is a priority too, and that God's will is perfect for everybody involved? You know, if we're doing God's will, they'll be blessed, the church will be blessed, the neighbors, all of us will be doing fine. Okay, God never pits. In his will, he never pits one person's good over another. So in grace, we understand that. Is that enough of an answer for now? Okay, yeah.
You shared the Philippians 4 passage about not being anxious. Later on, it goes to say, whatever is pure, whatever yes. is good, whatever is lovely, set your mind on these things. And in thinking about coming to this today, that came to mind of how we can parent in a grace-oriented, because I tend to be pretty negative. They're not doing this, they're not doing that, you know, why don't they do X? Yeah. And I just wonder about your thoughts about that, about focusing
on... The only
more
reason
on...
I didn't put that part on the slide is because I didn't want too many slides. But I think that that's a very important, you know, that especially when our kids might be irritating us more than we like, for us to put our minds to what is honorable and good and pure and lovely. You know, when my kid was rebelling, God challenged me. I made her this way. You know, I love rebels. Rebels make great leaders. You know, rebels can stand for me where others can't. Will you be grateful that I made her a rebel? And will you respect her for the way that I made her? And then ground her for disobeying and being a rebel. I was going to say one of the sacrifices that I made was that through most of the mid to late 90s, I was grounded. You know, because I felt like my kid needed to be at home with me and I was home. And there were some parents who said, why would you do that? You're making yourself a prisoner. That's sacrifice. Of course I am. You know, but if that's what she needs, then I will do it. So, yeah. Uh-huh. Yes. Oh, sorry. All right. I'm sorry.
I didn't know I was supposed to raise my hand. Sorry.
Sherry, you're going to have to kind of stand around so I know who's... Okay, yeah.
I can see where I can apply everything that you're saying, but do you have any, I guess, extra applications for a single parent who has no male role model whatsoever? It's just me. So I feel kind of bipolar sometimes because... Let me take my rubber bands out, sorry. I feel bipolar sometimes because I'm like the disciplinary, but then I turn around and I want to be grace-oriented and be like, oh, honey, you know, the mom role. So I'm kind of pulling both. So it's a hard I'm having a hard time finding the balance doing it by myself.
It is hard doing it by yourself. And even more so, you know, when we're doing it alone, we need to know that Christ is doing it with us and that he will never leave us alone or forsake us. When it comes to, you know, I have to play both roles, disciplinarian and the nurturer, we're both supposed to be doing both, you know. And so, yeah, it's great when you have somebody else to step in for you, but really, God is both. God is the disciplinarian. He says because he loves us and we're not bastard children, but his children, that he disciplines us. But it's always with mercy. And so if this is, and God's will is to love your kids the way he loves us. So the answer is just find the ways for you to bask more in God's love and be filled with it so that can come through you.